Well, good morning to you. Let me extend my word of welcome to you. If you are a guest or a visitor with us, to all of you who are regular attenders, we're pleased to have you as well. It's nice to be together on another new year, 2010. As I promised you when I joined the pastoral team here, every so often we would stop and we would reflect a little bit on what God has been doing in our congregation and reflect a little bit about what God might be saying to us about the future. Today, I would want to finish up a very short New Year's series. We've had three messages. You'll remember I started it out with the two questions that might change your new year. One, do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Is he a part of your life? And two, are you a fully devoted follower of Christ? Are you a disciple? Are you a follower? Are you doing what it takes and what it means to follow Christ on a daily basis? Elder Bill Foote came back last Sunday and talked about the importance of listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit and listening to what God has to say in our lives as we think about the future. And today I would like to present a state of the church message. That sounds awfully strong. What I'd like to do is I'd like to take us to God's Word first, and then I'd like to do a kind of comparison of what God allowed us to accomplish this year and what God might have us do as we move out into the future. Now, I want to do a couple of things first and foremost. I want to give you a little bit of coaching because the first service was a little stodgy. You all, I didn't mean to offend any of you who might in the first service, but they were having a hard time getting going. We've got some exciting things to celebrate here today. And so when we get to those points, if you just feel like that's a really great thing, you can just yahoo it. You can kind of celebrate. You want to stand and clap. You can do whatever you think is important. But let's do a little celebrating today. Let's not just kind of sit there like we've been weaned on dill pickles, okay? Let's act like that we have something to celebrate in Christ. The other thing that I would like you to do is I would like you to understand that as we talk about what God has for us, we're not trying to pour anything in concrete here. We're not trying to say this is the way it is or present an edict. We're just simply trying to create room for the fact that we could find common ground to move ahead on. I think it's important that we have some vision and we have some goals down there and we have some ideas of what it means to move ahead. That's what I'm trying to accomplish today as a new year, to think about two things. One, how can we celebrate God, what God has already done? And two, how can we think and pursue and plan ahead for what God has yet for us? Well, to start our time out today, I would like to turn to God's Word, and I'd like to talk to you a little bit about some of the marks of the church. To accomplish that, I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be going to Matthew and then on to Ephesians. Christ, in talking to the disciples, starts at this point, the very first point in the New Testament, starts with the whole idea of what the church is supposed to look like. It's not until this point that we actually start getting a look at it. I have 4 points in this section of Scripture, and then we'll go to Ephesians, and we'll use Ephesians as our launching point into a report that I would love and happy to give you on the state of the church. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began to ask the disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. I'm assuming that some of you have studied out the section of Scripture. You probably are aware, but if not, you need to know that Jesus and the disciples moved off to Philippi Caesarea. By the way, it's called Philippi Caesarea because it was an inland city, and it didn't want to get confused with the coastal city of Philippi, and so they named it after one of the Caesars. Jesus takes his disciples, and he's moving away for some protection and some R&R and some quietness with his disciples. He had been plagued with a whole bunch of Roman issues, the government issues, and he'd been plagued with some religious issues. The Judaizers were driving him nuts, and he wanted to get away and say, disciples, this is what it's going to look like. The interesting thing is what happens in the process. He asks the disciples a very piercing question. He turns to them and he says, who do you say that I am? It's a pretty piercing question, isn't it? I really like asking people questions. You remember how it was in school when the teacher asked a very serious question? Everybody kind of looked down at their desks. It's kind of that way here, too. When I ask you all a question, everybody goes, oh. I can just see the disciples, can't you? Jesus is now taking them on a retreat. He's out there, and he's wanting to teach them, and he kind of pierces with his eyes, and he looks at him, and he says, but yeah, it's okay, they say this, but who do you say that I am? I can just see the disciples, can't you? And then there's Peter. Peter, in all of his struggle, and in all of his awkwardness, and in all of his fisherman-like ways, he rears back, and for the very first time in written scripture, he mouths those words, you, Jesus, are the Messiah, the very Son of the living God. Whoa. We finally have in print the fact that one of the disciples finally got it. They finally figured it out. They finally acknowledged who he was. And it wasn't just a head knowledge, it was a heart knowledge. He says, Jesus, I know who you are. You're my Messiah. And you are the Son of the very living God. What a confession. It's the only confession of the church, by the way, the biblical church. We only have one thing to say. Right? We don't have much else to say, do we? We simply have one confession that this Jesus, who was born of a virgin, died on the cross, was resurrected the third day, was to point to him and to point to other people, that he was the Messiah. And he was the Son of God. That's the work of the church. That's what we do. That's our confession. Now, he comes along and he says some very other interesting things about the church. He points at Peter and he says, I'm going to rename you, Simon. I'm going to name you Peter, Petros, Little Rock. And he says, on stones like you, the church is going to be built. Now, he's probably talking not the fact that Peter was going to become the great icon of the church, but he's talking about people like Peter, people who had the confession of Peter, people like Peter who are living stones are going to actually build the church. In other words, the church is going to be made out of people. This building isn't a church. This building is just the skeleton that we meet in. The church is us. Now we have to give Peter his due. He was the first. We have to give him his position, and he does become an amazing leader in the church. But Jesus is talking more about the kind of people the church is going to be built with. He goes on and he says, and build my church and the gates of Hades or death shall not overpower it. He says, even death won't stop the church. Isn't that so cool? If you today, you know Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to live eternally. When Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected on the third day, he conquered death, which allows us to beat death and be eternal people. Then he goes on and he says that not only are we going to have a confession, not only is it going to be made out of people, not only is it going to defeat death, but he says we're going to be able to loose and bind on earth and in heaven. What in the world does it mean? People take all kinds of strange steps here, and they add all kinds of spiritual dimensions to it. If you follow it through, according to Matthew 18, he's talking about us taking responsibility for the church. He's talking about us taking the responsibility to maintain the confessions, to maintain the disciplines, and maintain the truth of the church. We have responsibilities. We take care of the church and all that Christ intended. The pieces that Christ began to develop here are these four. Now, Ephesians chapter 2. On to the right in your Bible, if you're new with it, I congratulate you for bringing your Bibles today. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to start in verse 13. But now in Christ, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Right? That's the confession. That's what we believe. It's the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ who brought us close. We were once lost in our sins. We were once far away, and Christ intervened in our lives and brought us in. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier and the dividing wall. Christ rushed in and broke down the barrier between us and God and allowed us to have a relationship. Verse 19 now, please. Verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household, having been built upon the foundations of the... What? The apostles, absolutely. Under the foundation of people like Peter, there he is, he showed up again. On this foundation and on the cornerstone of Christ, verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Fascinating. In our Matthew section, Jesus points to Peter and says, on foundation stones like you, I'm going to build my church. He has also laid the cornerstone and says now, Paul says that Christ is the cornerstone, and we start building. Now, if you have any construction background at all, you know that that's kind of how it works. You lay the cornerstone of which everything is measured from. You lay the foundation, and then you start laying the bricks and start laying the stone, and you start building this building. That's exactly what Paul is trying to say the church is. We have a confession. We have conquered death. It's built on people like us. And Christ, in all of his wisdom and knowledge and in all of his call in our lives, he begins to lay stone after stone after stone as the building is erected. Now, this is kind of where we get a little bit in trouble, though. It's at this point that Paul seems to be wanting us to understand that there are some things that can creep into the church that make it very difficult to be living stones. Sometimes bricks get laid to each other and they kind of rub each other wrong. Have you noticed that? Sometimes bricks get laid in the wall next to each other and they say to each other, I don't think I want to be a brick next to you. You just rub me the wrong way. Sometimes we turn out to be ordinary bricks, but we thought we were going to be a memorial brick. It's at this point the fit of the building that becomes so important for us as a body of Christ. Now, we're only a piece of the church here today. There's many other parts of the church. Anybody who claims Christ as their Lord and Savior would be washed in the church. They would be part of the church, and it's happening all over the world. We are an expression of that church here in Sammamish. But it behooves us to stop and think about the fit, to think about how the stones are getting laid, to think about how they're fitting together and start thinking about what's between them and how it works and who's doing the work and how the training is getting done and who's actually making the decisions of the design of the building. It's in that core, that fit of the brick. If we could come to a little bit more consensus about where and why we're going someplace, I'm very hopeful that maybe we might not kind of rub up against each other quite so much. Now, I'm not saying that we're not entitled to our opinions. We are. But I am saying that we have to find some space to be fitted together. There is a chipping and there is a fitting process that has to go on in all of our lives. And particularly as we start thinking about what we do as a body of Christ, what we do as a church, in that, I think there's a thought that maybe some consensus and some thinking about what God has done here and what maybe God would like us to do would help us in that fit process. Now, what I've done is I've taken parts of the church and I've broken it down into what we might celebrate, in other words, what God has done, and then I've given you an idea of what we might do in the near future. I want to make sure that you understand that I cannot possibly talk about the entire church. This congregation is really quite complicated. There's all kinds of moving parts, and I couldn't possibly talk up to all of them. If today I don't mention your group or your ministry, please don't take it as a slam. I'm just trying to highlight some of the things that God has done and some of the priorities that we as elders think are important. I'm intending to put it in my words, though. I'm intending to put it in my perspective, to say it how I think it might be. Please interpret a little bit and understand that things change as we find more direction, as we find what God has for us. Give it a little room to breathe as this year goes on, and you'll be amazed at what we find God doing. First, I want to just say thank you. It has been an incredible year. It has been a year that I certainly won't forget, and I know many of you won't. God has done some incredible things across this congregation. We ought to be on our feet celebrating already when we just think about where we are and what we're doing. God has been very good, and I hope along the way you can begin to get a sense and a sense of celebration about where we are and what cool things the Lord might want us to do this next 12 months. Well, I started out with thinking the fact that we are a people living in community. We're living stones, and we're kind of stuck together. There's kind of no way we can get rid of each other. You can say, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to have anything to do with the church. The problem is you're in complete violation of the Bible, and you're in complete violation of what the body of Christ is. We're stuck with each other. We're a body. The parts all move together. So we live in a community, whether we like it or not. Some of us like it better than others. Some of you are shyer than others. Some of you love throwing your arms around each other. However you express yourself, we live in a community. And so in that community, there are some things that we need to look at about how that community expresses itself. Well, first and foremost, I have said that we're a congregation of people. We are people. And we get together every Sunday, and we get together at different ministries and all of that, and it's amazing how those people relate. Let me give you some background on where we have come this year. We've grown about 30% in 2009. Across the boards, all ministry, we're about 30% bigger today than we were last year. That's really a pretty cool thing when you think about it. It brings with it, though, some responsibilities, some other things that need to shape up. We've even taken some steps forward in name tags. Some of us have anyway. Some of you haven't figured it out yet. It would be nice if you just put your name tag on there. Why? It's not about the name tag. It's not about the fact that we've forgotten your name. It's about the fact that we care enough to want to know who you are. It's about our concern for you. I'm not so concerned that you know my name. But I certainly do want to call you by name, and I cannot keep all of your names in my head. I wish I could, but I know you can't do it either. As hard as we try, it's nice to know that there's a place to belong. There's a place to be welcomed. I want to congratulate you all on the great job you have done in this opening year of our ministry to see the welcoming side of our congregation take shape. You've done a fantastic job. We're placing ourselves strategically around the church so that we greet new folks, right? We're coming to church on time. We're coming to church on time so that we have time to greet these folks. We're also being able to tell people a little bit about who we are. We're not dumping the whole load on them. We're just telling them about who we are. But we're honestly telling them, authentically telling them who we are. And we're making ourselves available. You folks have done a wonderful job for that. I appreciate it. We have evaluated our guest integration program. We've had the meeting in the little room next door to us between services. We've had some other shots at trying to figure out how best to enfold new people. We're finding that some of those things didn't work quite as well as we had thought they were working. And so we're making some changes, some things you need to be aware of as we move forward. We need to make sure that our congregation care and follow-up is happening well. And we're going to continue to work at that. We're going to continue to keep pushing forward to figure out how in the world we can keep track of this congregation. I'm going to highlight one of the culprits. There is a registration card in your bulletin. Every Sunday we ask people to register and let us know they're here. Guess how many people actually do that? The number is quite low, let's put it that way. The hard part is not that we're trying to mandate that you register and all that. The hard part is we would love to try to stay up with you. It's very difficult for us as a pastoral team to find out 2 weeks later that you've been in the hospital and had surgery and we just didn't even know. Or that people have been gone for weeks and there's probably a reason why. Maybe we need to change how we do it. We're struggling there, but we're going to continue to work on that and figure out how best to follow up and how best to keep track of people. We're going to be changing our connections ministry as well to pastoral staff luncheons. We're going to be asking people to come back. Here's what we found. We found that the relationships on Sunday morning are fine, but people have questions that they need to ask. We found that they need time and they need space to ask their questions. We're going to offer newcomers and regular visitors a chance to come and ask their questions with some time. We're actually going to put them at tables with people like you who have been here a long time so that they can get to know you. You can answer their questions, and I would have an opportunity, and the elder team would have an opportunity to speak and answer their questions along the way. We think that it will work much better. We also want to share information across ministry lines. One of the struggles that we have is that we transfer information 3 and 4 times as we do ministry around here. There isn't a central way by which we pass information along. We share a ministry, share information ministry to ministry. The problem is it corrupts as it moves down the line. We need to figure out how to share ministry across all those lines so that we have consistent, good, correct information for our ongoing ministry. We also are a community of leadership. Last year, we've had some leadership additions. Last year, we added Patrick Smith and Jill Bickle. Patrick Smith is our pastor of director of arts and worship, and Jill Bickle is our director of children's ministries. We're just thrilled to have them. They're both doing great jobs, and it's been a good year for them to get settled and get going. We also have just a swarm of new key leaders, key ministry leaders that are doing wonderful work out there. Several things that I think we need to look at for the near future in our leadership. I think, first of all, we need to continue to evaluate staff and leadership needs based on ministries and giving levels. We have to continue to step back and continue to keep looking at what the ministry needs are and figure out what we can afford and what God is saying to us in the area of additional pastoral and ministry staff. Some people have asked me, are we going to replace people? Are we going to fill positions that we have had in the past? The answer is no, not because we've just had them in the past, But yes, we are going to fill them as the need arises and the giving level allows support. We continue to say, what is it that we need to accomplish in this congregation, and do we have the leadership to accomplish it? The second thing that I'd like to show you and remind you of, and it's been talked about fairly widely, it's probably not a surprise, is that we need to update our key ministry leaders' planning process. It's so easy in churches to get established in doing the same things over and over. Some of those things are good things. Some of those things are being done just because we've always done them. Sometimes we end up planning, and I don't know if you've done this, I'm not throwing rocks at anybody, but we take last year's plan, we add 10% to the budget line, and we turn it in like it's a brand new ministry. I'm not sure that that's exactly what we're reaching for. I personally think, my opinion, is that we ought to look at a zero-based budget where we start new and clean every year. We get as leaders before God and say, God, what do you want us to do? We spend our time praying and reaching out to God, pursuing Him and what He wants to say to us. That out of that, we begin to formulate together, pastoral team, elders, key leaders together, we begin to forge a direction that we believe we should go and the priorities that go along with it. That all of the discussion ought to go on early in the year and during the planning process about what we're willing to concede and what we're willing to do and what we believe think God wants and what the annual calendar should look like and who should use what rooms and all of that detail, so that by the time we present a budget to the church, we should have all that worked out and we have an annual calendar that says, here's how we're going to proceed, and everybody in the leadership team understands and is bought in. Besides, we take a group of ministries that historically have been siloed in individuals, and we start getting them together to work it out and pursue something together. You're going to see some of that unwind as we move along. Well, we're people living together, but we're also people of communication. It's been an incredible walk this year as a team. Actually, two teams, a team that started out and a team that's finishing now, have given us a new website. They've given us an interactive calendar. They've given us resources. They've given us online giving, all at a punch of your computer. You can log on with your phone. You can log on with your computer at home. You can log on your work computer. Much of the information about us is already online for your touch. You can go into the calendar and you can even pick an age group that you would like to sort the calendar sorted for. You can see what the junior high ministry is doing. You can see what women's ministry is doing. It will sort it for you. It's amazing that we've made so much progress in just a year. Our online giving is coming up nicely. People are choosing to use that resource as a way to fulfill their stewardship commitments. It's been a fun thing. We've also updated our email process. And our news at Evergreen has been reformatted so that you can actually see it on your phone or your computer. You can actually read it. We're very, very pleased that that's gotten taken care of and that you're enjoying the news at Evergreen. If you do not subscribe, you can do it online. We would love to help you stay up on a weekly basis at what's going on around here. And thirdly, we've begun the strategic planning process. Many of you know the elders were on off-site several weeks ago. We will be together on an on-site meeting on the 23rd here, working on the strategic plan. Our goal is to put a plan together that would help all of us, congregation, key leaders, elders, and pastoral team, all of us know where we're going in the long run, so that we can plan effectively for what's coming down the pike. We can plan effectively for resources and for leadership and that process. In terms of communication, we've got to do a few things. We've got to continue to find ways to update our communication. We've got to find ways by which we can say to you on a regular basis, these are the things that are going on. These are the things that we're working on. These are the things that are important. We're going to continue the strategic planning process, and we're going to work harder and harder as leadership, pastoral team, and as elders to report back to you what God is doing in the world in which we move. We hope to do that through some very creative ways. Well, we're a community living in buildings as well. Last year, what a year, we moved into our new campus. We moved into this building. And I was wondering, I enjoyed Christmas so much this year. And I happened to ask someone on the pastoral team, I said, what were we doing last year? Because I don't remember Christmas. They said, we were moving stuff. I mean, we had our hair was on fire. We were just trying to stay alive as we moved into the building. But we got it done, and we had Christmas here. It's actually only been a year since we've been here. Pretty cool. Think of all the things that we take for granted now. Because we own our roof, we own our property. Isn't it nice to drive into a nice parking lot? And isn't it nice to be proud of the facility that your church has? It's nice to have a place right out in front of God and everybody that you can point to. That's where I go to church. There are some things that we've had to adjust to some new responsibilities, though. It has not been easy, as all of you could imagine. It's been difficult to realize that when you move into a new house, all the rose-colored glasses kind of fall off quickly, and you realize that things break, things need painting. Somebody has to turn on the heat. Somebody has to stack the chairs. Somebody has to weed the flower beds. Somebody has to do this. Somebody has to do that. We're just like your home. There's a scad of things that have to be done. And it's been a struggle. I'll be honest with you. It's been a struggle stepping up to some of those responsibilities. We're still struggling at some of them, but I'm just so excited that some of you, many of you, are beginning to step up and say, hey, wait a minute, I could do that. You don't have to pay for that. I could do that. What an absolute cool thing, though, it is to see people taking responsibility on our buildings. And we began the kitchen build-out sometime last year. I was trying to figure out exactly when we started it, but it's been going on quite some time. But if you were to go in there now, you would see that the kitchen is about two-thirds finished. We were raising funds, and I want to thank you for the money that you gave for a Christmas gift to finish it. It looks like that we do have enough money. We potentially have enough money to finish the kitchen. We have really one major thing to do and some minor things. The major thing we do have to do is we have to put a unit up on the roof that is actually going to exchange the air, that's the cooking air, and take it all outside, filter it and take it outside, and we have to install our stoves and our cookware. That's what we have to accomplish. But it's pretty cool. If you haven't gone in there, you should go in there and look around. It's turning into a very, very nice kitchen, and we can't wait until we can start using it on a regular basis. Well, the second major category I want to talk about is that we're people of discipleship. We're people as disciples, as we've talked. We are disciples. We're following Christ. And what does that mean? Well, it means that we're involved in evangelism and we're involved in our confession. We've had a good year in terms of decisions for Christ. We have decisions in all areas of our work, Awana's, student ministries, children, our adult ministries. We're seeing people come to faith. We had 31 baptisms last year. We had 31 baptisms, and we did them right here, which was kind of cool. That was fun to be able to see them actually done. We are well on the way to breaking that quite quickly. We have about 21 students who will be baptized in about 2 weeks with an adult and student baptism following that. We're going to quickly break our 31 this year. We should double that with no problems. Our missions program is developing well, and we're excited about the things that are shaping up there. Some things we're looking for in the future. One, we're looking for, you want to roll that one more? We're looking for our EverGrow process to come online, and that's our disciple-making process, our process of seeing fully devoted followers of Christ be trained and carried on. We'll talk about that in just a moment, but it's going to relate to our evangelism and relate to our confessions and our Christian growth. Because people are going to have a place to go where they can ask their questions, where they can be led to faith, where they can see what it means to know Christ, where they can work on the assurance of their salvation, they can consider baptism and membership and all of those things. We think it's going to allow people to take steps forward and ask their questions and think through their faith. We think that the EverGrow process is going to be a great step forward for us, particularly in evangelism and in discipleship. We're going to continue our emphasis on baptism and membership, and we're going to continue to develop our missions program, both international and locally. Again, I want to say thank you to all of you who've been involved in internationally, but also those of us who've been involved locally. It was wonderful at Christmas to see you embrace Angel Tree and embrace the food bank and embrace the seniors in Issaquah. What a great time it was to be able to see this congregation step up and begin to see the missions to the people around us take shape. We're also a people of preaching, people of discipleship and preaching. I'm not sure that you can think through all that we've done in 1 year, but I just wanted to show you what we've accomplished. One, we studied the book of 1 Timothy, verse by verse, through the whole thing from start to finish. We did a series on making room. Do you remember that? Making room for family, making room for relaxation, making room for spiritual disciplines, making room for romance. Guys, I just need to stop here and find out, how's it going? You remember the flower thing? How's it going? They're still $9. They're still worth their weight in gold when you get home. We had a lady yell out in the first service, not so good. I decided to just go on and ignore that, and we got on to our next thing. We did, Pastor Phil led us through Habakkuk, that is responding to God through difficult circumstances. We talked about possessions, how we handle our possessions, our money, and the things God has given us. We spent quite a few weeks talking about how we handle our possessions as Christians, and then we spent some time in core values, looking at what we hold as our core values, living one life, learning life, those, remember those. We'll be going over those in just a moment again. And lastly, we added to our preaching process the discussion guides for families. We gave you as fathers and mothers an opportunity to bring this material home and talk it over with your kids. And we also added material to the small groups, to the home groups, where they can discuss the material that's presented on Sunday morning as well. We found that those things were very well received and people used them. It has been a good time. Let me give you a view of where we're going next year. Starting next Sunday, we're going to do a verse-by-verse look at the book of Jonah, a book that a lot of people think they know a lot about. I've asked a few people in the congregation, what do you know about the book of Jonah? They said, well, I know he got swallowed by a whale. That is true. We're going to take a look at it verse by verse, and we're going to take a look at it from a worldview point of view. What is God trying to say to us as Christians that live in the world? What is he trying to say to Jonah about his view of God and his view of his life in the world? Ought to be a wonderful series. And then we're going to go on to Acts. We're going to take a verse-by-verse look at the book of Acts. It will take us the rest of the year. I've entitled it, Leaving the Bleachers, Joining the Game. It's a look at what ministry should be like, or it was like in the New Testament. We, by application, can talk about ourselves, what ministry should look like here. Here's what we're reaching for. We're reaching for 100% participation in ministry. We're reaching for the fact that everybody has a piece of this. Everybody's involved. Across the boards, the church in general, about 17% of the people carry the entire work and giving in the church. We're higher than that, folks. That's a godsend. But we're not even close to 50%, and 100% seems almost unreachable, but we plan on working hard to get there. We want people to be involved in their faith. We want them to be involved in what God has called them to do. We want them to be reaching. I'm going to be adding a few more bells and whistles to the preaching ministry this time. We're going to add a read through the Bible section on Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning, you're going to get a list of the things that you can read in the Bible so that a year from next Sunday, you will have read the entire Bible in 1 year. We're going to be doing a preparing for next week section where you can do some study and prepare yourself along with me or along with whoever's speaking. Prepare yourself for that next section of Scripture. And thirdly, I'm going to give you a bibliography of books that you can own in your own library, Prioritize them so that you can study right along and you will have some resources when it's all over. You will have some resources to move ahead and you will become the teacher of the book as well. Ought to be a fun time. I hope you're praying about that. Well, not only are we people of preaching, but we're people of education. We're discipleship makers. We're discipleship makers, disciple makers, and education. It's one of our bigger priorities around here. There's some things that we've done very, very well, some things that we ought to celebrate. We've had exceptional ministry in our students' area, women, Awanas, and children's. It's been a great, wonderful experience to watch those education programs grow. And we've had the makings of a Wednesday evening adult Bible study program. We're excited about what that might look like as we continue to think about adding more resources for you in the area of parenting, in the area of marriage, in the area of Bible study, area of finances, those kinds of things. Let me run down, though, our list of priorities in education. First and foremost, the thing that you're going to see above all else as a priority around here is that the elders have agreed that our priority, highest order of business, the one thing that we concentrate on doing is that we create fully devoted followers of Christ. We make disciples. To accomplish that, we have created what has been called, become to known as Evergrow. Evergrow has been being piloted in our student ministries. They have moved out ahead of us, and they have started using the material. They are now quite well into the curriculum. We are so excited about what it's doing. And starting on Wednesday night, we start breaking the seals on our adult Evergrow process. I'm terribly excited about it. I'd like to show you what the whole thing looks like if I could. Evergrow 101, and that is the class that's coming up to start on Wednesday, and I'll give you some criteria of that, deals with our basic Christian life. If you have information that you need information about the church, if you need information about knowing how to be a Christian, if you have questions about your own assurance of salvation, baptism, membership, that is the class where you begin. We want everyone in the church to start here. We want everyone to go through 101 to make sure that everyone has the basics. Evergrow 201 is going to deal with spiritual disciplines, learning life. What does it take on a daily basis, weekly basis, to be a Christian? What kind of spiritual disciplines do I need to add to my life? Bible study, prayer, those kinds of things will be dealt in 201. 301, putting others first, that's all about your gifts and passions, helping you discover what God has gifted you to do, how you might get into ministry, what you might be called to do. All of those passions that God has put in you, we want to begin to help you shape them and move out into ministry. And then fourth, wearing your faith, living a missional lifestyle. This is the time when we're starting to push people out of the nest and saying, okay, folks, it's time to start getting going. What are you going to do? What are you going to be involved in? What is God calling you to? How is it going to be organized? Well, 101, the basic class is going to be offered typically on a monthly basis. 201 is going to be offered on a quarterly basis, four times a year. 301 will be offered every 6 months, and 401 will be offered once a year. That'll kind of give you the pace by which we kind of move through this. Now, I would like to invite you to sign up. There's a sign up in the gallery on the information table for 101. Craig Nielsen and I have been adapting and reshaping the material, and on Wednesday night, we are starting our first pilot class of Evergrow 101. We would like to invite 15 or 20 of you to join us and go along with us. I have to admit to you that it's a pilot program. We're going to be looking at the material. We're going to be teaching it, but we're also going to be redlining it and changing it as we go and figuring out, making sure that it works and make sure that it's doing what we want it done. But if you would like to come and join us on Wednesday night from 6:30 to 9, four Wednesday nights in a row, you can sign up out there in the foyer. Typically, we believe that 101 is going to be taught on a one-time shot, probably on Saturday morning or in a Sunday afternoon context. It's pretty difficult to teach it all in four sessions because it gets all kind of twisted up. In other words, what happens if somebody misses section three? How in the world does all that work? We think that we would probably, again, I'm saying we think that we would probably teach it in one setting, in one session, more than likely on a Saturday or on Sunday afternoon. We may offer it on Sunday morning in some kinds of settings. We will have to see how it goes. Now, there's some qualifications for this class on Wednesday night. One, we'd like you to be there all four times. Two, if you're in Shelley Smith's Romans class, you are not invited to come. We want you to finish Romans. We want you to finish the study that you're in. There's going to be plenty of time to get all of you through 101. But if you would like to be a part of this pilot process, you can sign up out there in the foyer. The second thing educationally that I would like to suggest that we do, and that is I think we need to evaluate the needs of our fifth and sixth graders. I would like to call a summit of all the parents and the leaders and youth ministries in Awana to sit down at the table and talk about the needs of our fifth and sixth graders. Very interesting thing is happening out there in the culture. What used to be college is now high school. What used to be high school is now junior high. What used to be junior high now is laying his responsibilities on our fifth and sixth graders. We think that it's very important this year that we take a step forward in meeting some of their needs and at least talking about how we might do that. So if you're a parent or if you're working in those age groups, just know that we're moving that direction. We want to see how it might work, to see Awana and our student ministries work together, how that might shape up in seeing the process move forward on behalf of helping those fourth, fifth, and sixth graders adjust to their new responsibilities and particularly to get them started in their Christian faith and their values early on in their life. And lastly, we'd like to start working on some parent training. We have a seniors fellowship that's starting next Sunday, right after service. I think it says 1 in your bulletin. It's going to be more like 12:30 or so. We're getting all of the folks who are 60 and over, we're getting them together for a potluck and a get-together. We would love to invite you next Sunday for our seniors fellowship. And we want to reinvigorate our men's ministry and see it as a priority. Well, we're also people of faith. I don't know if you know it or not, but every day your faith is tested. Around here, there are some ways in which we talk about our faith. One of those ways is stewardship. This year, we've grown in giving units, and we've tackled a mortgage. It has been a rather interesting strain for everybody to realize that when you move into a new house, that it's the mortgage that kind of kills you, isn't it? You want to order TV, and you want to have the nice granite countertops, and you want to have all that stuff, and then it gets down to the end of the fact that you have a mortgage that you have to pay. That's kind of where we are. Frankly, right now, according to budget, by budget, we're about $50,000 behind in giving. We need to start taking serious how much we put towards the general fund. Now, I admit that we ask a lot of you during the Christmas season. We ask you for the Christmas gift and then the food drive and all of that. We can acknowledge that. We still have to face the fact that there is a step of faith that we as a congregation have to take. We have to step up and pay our bills, and we have to step up and be responsible for what we have. But I'd really like you to consider this year being a part of the giving program of this church so that we can put away that debt by the early part of the year and get on with the rest of the budget, what we had planned for this year. We would appreciate that. Some people have asked me, what in the world happens if we don't make our budget? Well, that's just like at your house. We just don't do some things. We are bound and determined to not overspend money. But it also is very limiting. We have a lot to do. We have a lot of ideas of what we can accomplish. We have a lot of ideas what God wants us to accomplish. But we can't do it without the money. And so I would encourage you to think seriously about your responsibility before Christ in supporting the church. And lastly, we're people of faith in prayer. I so much value the time that we've been able to spend praying as a congregation. It's fun to see the needs go by every week, people who are praying for each other. We have several prayer chains that are involved. But there are some things that I would like to accomplish in the near future, and I think that we can do that would help us in the process of becoming a stronger body of prayer. First, I think we ought to look at a congregational prayer gathering. Either we do that at the day of prayer, or we do it regularly on a Sunday evening, maybe our fifth Sunday service, however we shape that. But I think we as a congregation need to get together and pray. I think we need to make sure that we have people praying for people after the service. We're considering trying to figure out how to create a place where people can go immediately after the service so that they can be prayed for. And then I think we need to have prayer teams during the service praying for the word as it's brought, praying for worship, and praying for the people that are sitting in the service and making decisions. It's a phenomenal thing, this thing, prayer. A lady stopped by early this morning before you all got here, before most of the 8 o'clock service got here. But her name was Denise. And she walked in and she talked to one of our members, Larry, and said, "I just told the Lord when I left my son's bedside that I would stop at every church and ask them to pray for my son. His name is Ryan Otero. He's in Harborview Intensive Care. He was in a wreck last night. He's got a mother who is terribly concerned about him." And she walked in the door, didn't know who we were, asked us to pray. Well, that's pretty cool. How many of us need prayer? We all need that kind of faith. See, it's in our prayer life that the Lord is going to begin to bring change and bring growth. It's in our prayer life that He's going to quicken us and help us understand what He wants us to do as a congregation. It's out of a great deal of prayer that we've even talked about these priorities and these things going forward. It's in our prayer lives that we find strength and wholeness. It's a step that we need to take forward. Well, those are my ideas. Those are some thoughts. I'm not trying to bring an edict. I'm just simply trying to give you some vision. What are we going to do? These are some things that I think that we can accomplish. And you know what? Next year is always going to be even greater than this year. We yet don't know what God has for us ahead. We are people of community. We are people of disciples. We are people of faith. We can take some steps forward next year. Let's pray. Father, thanks for a chance to be able to share a few ideas. Thanks for the guys that I serve with, for their leadership as elders, for their vision, for what they hold as important, for what you've said to them. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to catch the vision of what you want. Lord, I ask with all of my heart, if you want us to pursue some of these, I pray that you would put emphasis and some fire behind it. If we've missed the mark, I pray that you would simply move away from it and show us. Lord, however it is, I pray that you would go with us, that you'd be way out ahead, you would be preparing the way, be preparing the resources. You'd be preparing the time and the energy that it takes. Thank you. Lord, now, from now on in this service, we are simply going to celebrate. With all that we have, heart, body, and soul, we're going to thank you for being so good to us this year. And we're going to celebrate the good things that you have yet for us. We ask in Christ's name.